1 Corinthians 12, and I'll be reading starting at verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Brian will be bringing us a message on this, continuing in our series on the spiritual gifts that's linked to the studies that we're doing in Sunday school on what you do best in the body of Christ.
Hand and nose. They're sitting in the row talking after church is done. The morning service led by ear and mouth had just ended. And Hand was saying that he and his family decided to look for another church. When pressed by Nose, Hand, who is usually slower to speak than other church members, said, I guess this church just doesn't have what me and Mrs. Hand are looking for. Well, what are you looking for? Nose asked. While his tone was sympathetic, Nose already knew that he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of church leadership was pointing the body in the right direction, then the body could do without them. Hand thought for a second. He and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family very much. And Minister of Music Ear meant well. Finally, Hand said, I guess we're looking for a place with people more like us. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. You got it. We joined a small group with the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odors. Nose looked at Hand in dismay. Well, aren't you glad they're concerned with odors? Yes, yes, but it's not for us. Then we tried the facial features Sunday school class. Well, it was great to have you, Nose said. Thanks, but everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never wanted to get to work and get your hands dirty. We were thinking about trying the church where they do a lot of hand raising and clapping. It just seems closer to what we need right now. I see what you mean, said Nose. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. Mrs. Hand now joined the conversation, and Hand explained what he and Nose had been talking about. She nodded in agreement, but truth be told, she was not sad to be leaving. Hand had made just enough critical remarks about the church and its leadership over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his. While usually apologizing for being so negative, the little complaints that they let slip out had had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The programs did seem a little bit silly, and the teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In addition, their daughter Pinky, well, she wasn't comfortable in the youth group. Everyone was different from her, and she felt a little out of joint. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? Mrs. Hand said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership, but the conversation had already run on far too long for Nose. Nose thanked Mrs. Hand for the encouragement and repeated how sorry he was at their departure. Then he turned and walked away. Besides, who needed the hands? Apparently, they didn't need him. This is our modern-day parable of Hand and Nose. And it's not quite that far off from our very real lives oftentimes. Today we're talking about spiritual gifts and how they support a healthy church. Spiritual gifts and how they support a healthy church. Well, first we better start with, what's a healthy church? I remember a few years ago we had a sermon series and a topical series, and we were talking about some questions that people had for the leadership that we could answer for them. And one was, are we a healthy church? And that really floored me, like thinking for maybe the first time about what does it really mean that we are a healthy church? Well, Let's start with maybe what are you looking for in a church? Is it the ideal church, the perfect church, or a healthy church? Are you looking for beautiful music? Is it choruses or hymns? Is it traditional or contemporary? Is it upbeat or meditative? Is it led by the Spirit or non-repetitive? All these things wrapped up in music. What about preaching? Is it meaningful but not heavy-handed? Is it biblical without being boring? Or is it practical but not too picky or legalistic? What about the preacher? Well, here at CBC, you get a variety of preachers. And I swear to you, when I was kind of thinking about this, putting this together, I didn't pick people out, but are you looking for the intense scholar who never smiles and loves doctrine? Is that your style? Is it the funny guy with a million stories? Or is it the family counselor who's been there and done that and is wise about these things? What are you looking for in a preacher, per se? Maybe it's the people of a church that really matter to you, the ones that I can really connect with. They're in the same place in life as I am. Or maybe it's service opportunities, or that church seems to be more alive to the Spirit, or just feels a certain way. What are you looking for in a church? Maybe an ideal church in your own mind. Well, I'm asking you about a healthy church, an ideal church. Isn't that the role of church leadership to provide? The eldership, the deacons and deaconesses, they should provide that healthy, thriving church to be consumed by me as I sit and partake of what's happening in the body. That's their responsibility. And yes, it is the responsibility of church leadership, who are held ultimately accountable for all these things individually, for how we have led. But when the church in Galatia began listening to false teaching, Paul in Galatians 1:6 tells them, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ." It wasn't to the elders or the leadership that he spoke. He spoke to the body. "I'm astonished that you have left. You are also ultimately responsible for the health of your church." When the church at Corinth allowed an adulterous relationship to continue unchecked in their midst, Paul addressed the church in 1 Corinthians 5. He didn't tell the pastors to take care of it. He told the whole church, "You as members of the church are ultimately responsible before God for what your church becomes, just as your leadership is responsible." If you were a Christian, if you were a believer in Christ, we shouldn't say Christian, it was before Christ. If you were a believer during the time of Hezekiah, when the Assyrians were coming to wipe out the Jews, whether you were a believer or not, the Assyrians were coming. And if you were a believer, you were responsible for your culture. The indictment on the people was, as a people, they had left God. They had left God. And ultimately, all of them, not the leaders, all of them were called to account for where they had been and where they were going. And over time, we see, obviously, the Assyrians did come in and wipe them out and spread them to the corners of the earth. We, as the body, we together are responsible for the health of our church. Hebrews 10:23 through 25 gives us an answer to, in part, to what a healthy church might look like. And I'd like to use that as a basis for our conversation this morning. Hebrews 10:23 through 25 says this: "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more, as you see the day approaching." I would like to suggest to us this morning that this is a recipe for a healthy church. Here's the recipe for a healthy church. And not once in here does it say, "Leaders, you're responsible for all these things on your own. Take them and go." No, it's to us. This is to us the body. What does it say again? It says, hold on. Fight to maintain right teaching. Fight to maintain right teaching. Over and over in Scripture, we're admonished to take in and hear what we hear from the preachers of the Word. And take it and test it against the litmus test of Scripture to see whether it's accurate or not. That's not just one person's role. That's the entire church. Is what you hear from the pulpit from Scripture. If it's not, that's on us as the body of Christ. Fight to maintain right teaching and the hope of the gospel. Number two, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This is an encouragement. I've never worn spurs, nor have I ever been a horse. So I don't really know what being spurred on feels like, but I've seen spurs. They don't look that comfortable to be on the receiving end of. And as we spur one another on, we're not talking about just plain encouragement here. It's push each other, guide each other, get on with the business, the hard work of loving and demonstrating good deeds. Isn't that the mark of a good church? That we're part of experiencing the love of the body and the good deeds of the body. And that doesn't say, hey, sit there and soak it in. Come on, where's the good deeds coming my way? Where's the love coming my way? We're not consumers in the church. We're the ones working at loving and demonstrating those good deeds in the body. Third, it says, don't give up meeting together. It doesn't say it's going to be easy. It says, don't give up meeting together. Even when it's hard. Even when you're not getting along with the people you know you're going to encounter in church. Don't give up meeting together. Get after it. Come together. As both a joy and a discipline. Sometimes it is a joy to be together. But sometimes we come out of the discipline of being together and being united in Christ. And fourth, let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage each other as we walk the path together. Well, isn't that a great picture of a healthy church? That we hold tightly to sound doctrine and teaching. And that we spur one another on to love and good deeds. That we meet together as a part of our lives. We're united in Christ. And we encourage each other along the way. Now, in one sense, none of this matters. You know, we can talk about these things. But unless you're a part and committed to a church, we're not going to understand the importance of all these things. The importance of attending and being a part of a church. Maybe you think, maybe I think, in part, I don't have to remind you. Because you're here. You're here. But we're going to get it anyway. Because we need to think rightly about church in order to think rightly about how we support the work of the church together using our spiritual gifts. Being a part of a local church in Scripture is wrapped up in what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. Let me repeat that. Being a part of a local church is wrapped up in what it means to be a Christ follower. Scripture gives a multitude of metaphors for the church, right? A family, a fellowship, a body, a bride, a people, a holy temple. All of these things are pictures of us, the church. Never does the New Testament conceive of a Christian existing for prolonged periods of time outside of the bounds of a church fellowship. Never in Scripture do we see this. But the church here isn't a place, it's a people. Never do we exist outside the bounds of a people devoted and dedicated to Christ, God's people. And it's not just a people, it's an expression of what Christ has made you. Let me repeat that again. The church is not just a people. The church is an expression of what God has made you. Why do we know this? Why? How is the church an expression? How are you an expression of what God has made me? Because He's called me a member of the body of Christ. I am a member of the body of which you make up the whole. So the church is the expression of what God has made me. I'm a part of you, and you are a part of me, and we are a part of an us, the church. Now, in one sense, being a member of the body isn't extraordinarily different from a husband and wife relationship in some ways. Hear me out here in the becoming one area. The husband and wife, the two, are there for each other's mutual benefit. But neither one can be all things to the other. Now, my wife is pretty close. She's great. She's the best. And I'm sure that I'm not so good. I can guarantee you that I am not all things to my wife, as I probably should be more of. And yet, we're called to be here not to complete each other, but to be complementary. Right? There's an old movie called Jerry Maguire. And in it, there's probably a line that's done more damage to marriage than any other line in all of history of movies. And the line is Jerry Maguire, played by Tom Cruise, bursts into the living room at the end of the movie. And he says to the woman who he's just finally realizes everything, he says, of course, you may know it, unless you're young, you complete me. I'm kidding. No, I'm serious. You complete me. What a twisted sense of marriage and relationship. I'm with you for all that you can do for me. Scripture tells us about a vastly different kind of love. How about, I love you, I'll demonstrate it by dying for you. That's our Savior. And that's our call in marriage. Not to be completed, but to be complementary. To work at sacrificing for our spouse. To work towards their benefit. And we do that in a complementary fashion. Great quote, right? Marriage was never meant to make us whole, but to make us holy. Marriage isn't to make us whole, but to make us holy, one with another, as we work towards Christ's likeness. Yes, marriage should be loving, should be mutually beneficial, it should be rewarding, it should be comforting, it should be a joy, but it's not intended to make us whole, but holy. In the same way, no church, local, will make you complete or will make you whole. We will not make you complete or make you whole. More often than not, we'll probably just tick you off. We're a sinful, broken people, saved by grace, but we're a sinful, broken people. And we're broken in a lot of ways as a body. And if you multiply my brokenness by your brokenness and your brokenness and your brokenness and your brokenness, we've got our issues here like any place else in the world. It's no different. The difference is we're called to be complementary, to make each other holy. You and I could never do this on our own. We often laugh at the Christian who says, I'm great with the fruits of the Spirit and is not part of a local church. Right? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. They're great with those things, but they're not interacting with the body of Christ. This is where the rubber meets the road, folks. You are my expression, my opportunity to express love, joy, peace, patience. Well, let's reverse that. I am your opportunity to demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. This is our reality in the church. This is our body of Christ. We cannot demonstrate those things all by ourselves. We demonstrate that fruit of the Spirit when the people that we have committed to, the ones we've committed to loving, give us good reasons not to love them. But we do it anyway. Is that comforting or disturbing? Probably both. Tim Keller gives a great illustration of this principle, I guess, in part, in his book on marriage, as he says, your spouse can be the most healing and destroying person in your life. Well, why is that? How can your spouse be both the most healing and destroying person in your life? And simply put, it's because your spouse knows you better than anyone. Better than anyone could possibly know the ins and outs of you, all your foibles and all your beautiful aspects of your personality and who you are, but your worst as well. Knowing all of you, when they choose to love you anyway and remain faithful to you in all things, there's nothing more uplifting. There's nothing more powerful. There's nothing more beautiful and affirming than your spouse who knows the nuts and bolts of you and loves you anyway. At the same time, there's probably nothing more devastating than the spouse who knows you more than anyone else does. They know you intimately and they say, nope, you're not good enough. Whew. Talk about a way to destroy the spirit. What a great example for us in our marriages when we affirm our spouses. But folks, this is the church. When we meet together, live together, work together, serve together, we begin to know each other. And as we know each other deeper and deeper, do we really want that? But when we know each other and love each other and serve each other, and sacrifice for each other, there isn't a more powerful expression of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than the church doing these very things. Loving, serving, giving. Together we display the gospel in a way that cannot possibly be missed by the world outside. We often say, boy, I want to love like Jesus loved. I want to love people. I'm going to suggest to us today that we start by loving and committing, not to people, not to the world. Start by loving a concrete body of real Christians right here, with all of their issues, with all of their hang-ups and drawbacks. I suggest we commit to that body through thick and thin for 40 years like Bryce and Phyllis have. And then let's talk about loving the world around us. If you want to love the world? Start right here. Start right here. And do it over and over and over, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in doing so. And we'll have demonstrated something so powerful. Again, the world cannot possibly miss it, just like we see it in Bryce and Phyllis's life. See, the church isn't a place. It's a people. It's not a building. It's not a preaching style we like or don't like. That's a plug for me right now. It's not a spiritual service provider. It's not a worship style we like or don't like. It's a blood-bought people of God right here in front of us that we're called to love and to serve. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Not for a building, not for a place, but for a people. Have you ever asked someone why they stopped attending a church? Now, I'm not going to suggest to you there are not very legitimate reasons to potentially leave a church. There absolutely are. But more often than not, we often hear things like, I don't really get anything out of the preaching. Or, the music doesn't quite fit my style. It just doesn't do anything for me. In essence, the answer amounts to, they're dragging me down. Or, they're slowing me down. Did we ever consider that maybe if we really joined with these people, arm in arm, through thick and thin over time, maybe rather than just being dragged down or slowed down, it might be you lifting them up or speeding them up or encouraging them along the way. Have we considered that this might be exactly God's part in the plan for you and for me? if we are truly to be a member of the body of Christ, don't we want that body to be healthy? We've all been sick. We all know what it feels like to be sick. And we'd rather be healthy than sick because it feels better. The body of Christ. Don't we want the body to be healthy? What's my part to play? Well, first of all, by healthy, we mean living and growing. A healthy body, living and growing. Then we each individually are living and growing. And that we together are living and growing. And that we're using our gifts as members of the body to make the body holy. This isn't a consumer brand of church, is it? It's a little different. We're not called to a consumer brand of church. We're called to lay our lives down for this church, the church of Christ. What are some practical ways we do that? I'm going to finish with just these four things that come right back to Hebrews 10. Number one, let's use our gifts of preaching and teaching as we hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Folks, let's use our gifts of wisdom and discernment as we apply Scripture and we fight to hold on to sound doctrine. And that's not a leadership thing. That's an entire body of Christ thing. We fight to hold on to sound doctrine. Preaching, teaching, wisdom, discernment, discipline in reading Scripture and hearing God speak to us. Second, let's use our gifts of service, hospitality, compassion to spur one another on to further love and good deeds that benefit the body and that demonstrate the Christ-like unity and love to the world that we desperately need to demonstrate. Thirdly, and this one's simple, don't give up meeting together. Don't give up. Don't give up meeting together. I'm not saying that's easy. It's so simple, but it's probably one of the hardest things to do when we're hurt, when we've been let down, when we've been discouraged, when we feel like we're giving and giving and giving, and no one's giving back to me. Don't give up. Don't give up meeting together. There's joy in that, but there's also a discipline. So we've been talking about our spiritual disciplines for the Godly Life class. There's a discipline that comes in meeting together and choosing to be with the body of Christ and choosing to be with God's people. Even in choosing to hear a message and how we hear and what we get out of worship or preaching. There's a discipline involved for us in coming together and choosing to meet together. And lastly, let's use our gifts to encourage each other. You want a healthy church? Let's encourage each other. How do we do that using what God has given me? How can I encourage someone else? Don't wait. I often feel like one of the gifts that Julie and I have is hospitality. And at times I felt like, well, we had this person over and this person over and this person over. And when was the last time anyone invited us over? Oh, what am I doing? This is this aspect of discouragement that sometimes creeps on us. Use your gifts. Use your gifts without any expectation of return. This is the service to God's people, the church that we're called to. Use your gifts liberally to bring others along, to encourage them and strengthen them. And when the body of Christ does this, we're a healthy body. That's seen. That's attractive. When we hold on, when we spur one another on, when we get together as both a joy and a discipline, and we encourage each other, it will be impossible for the world to miss it. This is life in the body of Christ. It's what we are called to. How can you use your gifts to maintain a healthy body here? Or wherever your home church is, if you're visiting. How can we use our gifts to maintain a healthy body? The body of Christ. You sang this morning. I took note as I was standing back. We sang, "Make me a blessing to others. This is my prayer." Did you mean it? Did you really mean it? That's what you sang. I sang it too. Make me a blessing to others. This is my prayer. And then we sang, if that wasn't enough, I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Really? Did you mean it? I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Folks, let's be in it together. Let's hold on. Let's spur on. Let's meet together. And let's encourage.